On. All right, take your Bible, Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to give a little bit of prolonged introduction today, just because of the day that it is, but also observations of things that I believe need to be said, should be said, and are sadly often neglected. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. As we open your word, I pray that our hearts will be moved not by the words of a man, but by your truth. Lord, we live in a day that surely, if there's ever been a great need of believers and churches, that would be fulfilling the salt and the light of our calling. Lord, this surely is the day. And I pray that you would move our hearts today, Lord, to realize the importance of instilling and passing on to the next generation not only our confession of faith, but Lord, and particularly your word. And I pray that today that we might open our hearts, open our eyes, Lord, that we might be proved to be men and women of conviction, unashamed of you, unashamed of the word of God. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that you have the outline, and I'm going to appear to be very political today. It's not my intention, but nevertheless, I've found that politics is straying very much into my arena, and that is our arena, the Word of God. And so I wanted to go back and to remind us today, not only of the wonderful nation that we live in, but also the root of many of the problems and the issues that I believe is facing our nation. On your outline, consider this, if you would, as the title is One Nation Under God. We are going to be reading Exodus 20 and looking at the Ten Commandments. But I wanted to begin with this. It is my observation, or at least it is my opinion, that I believe that most Americans are law-abiding. Most of us are law-abiding. Is that PowerPoint working? There you go. Oh, yeah. She's waiting for me to say what? Say it with me. I am an American. Could you say that again? I am an American. Unashamed. Patriotic. Dedicated. Committed. And by the way, standing. On your outline, then, I believe that we live in a society that, for the most part, are law-abiding. When you look at the news, it seems like the whole world has gone lawless. And indeed, the world is lawless. But you know, I think many of our neighbors are law-abiding people. But we live in a society that more and more is becoming lawless. You know, for two decades, we have watched as our pride as a nation has been strained and tested. We have endured, and we are enduring, radical politicians and judges. They are not committed to the Constitution that they've sworn to uphold. In fact, there are many of them often hear the words impeach, impeach, impeach. And often I feel like the whole bunch in Washington ought to be impeached and driven out. And sadly, we keep putting them back in. We've witnessed political corruption in a way that I would have never imagined. And our civil liberties are consistently and persistently attacked. I'm going to make some observations to you today that are politically incorrect, but I think they are justified. The first is this. Under the guise of equality, there is an unholy alliance of government, media, and American corporations. I have enjoyed watching Bud Light sink into almost oblivion. And by the way, Target, you should not shop at Target. I'm just saying that point blank. They have a transsexual, homosexual, depraved agenda. And I would encourage you, even if Target is convenient, go somewhere else. Their displays of LGBTQ++ in their stores ought to sicken us. We should not patronize them. At some point, we have to draw lines in our life. And they said, there are some things I will not give a dollar to. And Target is right at the top of my list. Let me read some thoughts here because of my time drifting from me. But regarding this unholy alliance of government, media, and by media, I mean not just the news network, but many of the other social media sites, and then American corporations, almost any major national American corporation is pushing an agenda that is anti-family, it's anti-God, it is anti-American. I put in my notes here this thought, that they are pushing a sexual agenda that assails common sense and defies science and basic biology. I hope wherever you go, if you hear somebody talking about transsexual, that you would be bold enough to say God made male and female. Biologically, it is impossible to be anything else but either male or female. And yet the moral corruption is in our classrooms. It's on our televisions. It's on the main regular television shows that you watch. Everywhere we look, there is an agenda of moral depravity that keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. And yet I'm convinced again that probably only a small percentage even believes this stuff. But the voices of the radical immoral left are so loud that they defy us to even say something. And I, for one, have determined I'm not going to be quiet. On your outline again, another thought, and it may not be on the outline, it might just be part of the introduction. We're facing a generation of youth radicalized by secular propaganda under the guise of education. In Hillsborough County, they passed the teaching, the sex education courses, teaching homosexuality and lesbianism and transsexualism. Fortunately, our governor vetoed it and has threatened to remove the funding. But Hillsborough County, they were bent on pushing this woke agenda. I was down there. I stood in front of them. I spoke. Yet I was one of two pastors, I think, that spoke out. Let me say this to our teenagers here today, and I hope that you're not numbered among this group. But generally, youth lack the skill and the reasoning of critical, independent minds. Do you realize that? In my Sunday school class this morning in the auditorium, we talked about the age 40, Moses' life, 40 years old, and his life changed. But I love young people. I was a youth pastor 17 years, okay? But I'm just going to say something point blank. If you are a teenager, you don't know what you don't know. And yet they have an agenda in our society that churches and schools and society itself is listening to young people as though they know something. I love you, but you don't know anything. And somebody ought to be bold enough to just simply say, you don't know. You only know what you've been told. There will be a day, hopefully, that you're going to be able to reason and to think logically and systematically and critically. But you're going to go out into a world that doesn't think, sadly. The youth of our society today have no moral compass. They have no discernment between right and wrong. You think about, in general, people who are not in a church like this, and they're out in the world, and all they have in the influences of their life are the influences of the world. They know nothing about the commandments of the Lord or the law of the Lord. They have absolutely no moral foundation. No wonder there's a lawlessness in America. Because we have a society of youth that has no basis of right or wrong in their thinking. I wrote another thought. They have no respect for life, for citizenship, law or order. I remember when I was growing up, and as I was turning 18, the draft ended. But I remember those that were a year or 2 years older than me being shipped out, going to fight in a faraway place called Vietnam. But there was a sense of pride and patriotism. Even in that war, as ugly as it war was, there was a sense of national pride. That is gone. We have allowed the liberal left to absolutely destroy patriotism in these United States. Upon the outline, another thought. Tragically, families, churches, communities, and society are bowing to the whims and the demands of radicalized youth. Now, my mom and dad, they'll probably listen to this sermon. As I was growing up, and I was 13 and 14 and 15 years old, my mom and dad would listen to what I thought, but then they would tell me what was going to be. There wasn't a sense of, let's vote on this as a family. My home was not a democracy. It was a shared dictatorship. And you violate the lesser of the dictators, and you were going to deal with the big-time dictator, right? But this generation is radicalized. They have no respect for you. They have no respect for law enforcement. Here's a quote for you. It's by an author and a philosopher in 1973. His name is Eric Hoffer. And he wrote these words that I believe are prophetic. Here's what he wrote in 1973. If a society is to preserve its stability and a degree of continuity, it must know how to keep its adolescents from imposing their taste, their attitudes, their values, and fantasies on everyday life. Isn't that powerful? Let me read it again because I think it's worth reading. If a society is to preserve its stability, here's a question. Is America stable right now? No. And a degree of continuity, that is, things continue normal, peaceful, there's growth, there's change, but there's a peace and a continuing of our society and nation. But do you feel that that is happening now? No. Then why? This guy's writing in 1973, it must know how to keep its adolescents from imposing their taste, attitudes, values, and I love this word, and what? And fantasies on everyday life. Do you remember being young and naive? Maybe even young and ignorant? Young and nobody could tell you what to do because you already knew more than your parents. Do you remember those years? I remember going off to college, coming back my sophomore year, and I knew more than my parents did at that point. Right? Sophomore. What does it mean? Wise fool. Wise fool. Here's what we have, and then we'll dive into our Bibles. We have raised a generation that are ignorant and they don't know it. In fact, there might even be some young people here this morning that are offended by what I'm saying. And I would say to you, I don't care if you're offended, it's true. Because you need somebody to tell you the truth. Somebody's got to begin speaking truth. You ever been somewhere and you realize as you're sitting around and you finally decide somebody's got to be the adult, right? Let me give you a thought, and here's where we're going to the core of our message this morning. If the United States is to survive and thrive as a self-governing democracy, I would challenge you that we must teach the Ten Commandments as the foundation for self-discipline and law and order. Notice I didn't say for salvation, because we know the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But somewhere our churches have gotten the idea that all we need to worry about is telling the world about grace, and we don't need to worry about the commandments and the law anymore. Can I say to you today, if we don't have the law and the commandments, we don't need grace. The reason you need grace is because you are judged and condemned by the law and the commandments. So what happens when you don't teach a generation God's law and God's commandments? They grow up having no need of God's grace. So on your outline, let me fill it in and then we'll dive into the word here. Many of the laws, these are just notes of fact. Many of the laws of Western civilization are based on the principles derived from the Ten Commandments. That's a fact. It is another fact that the laws of the United States are established on the Ten Commandments. You go out into the world, they're going to tell you a lie. They're going to say it's not true. America was never founded upon a religious foundation, and they're going to go on and on with their lies. But the founding fathers, in their letters, wrote exactly what I'm saying this morning. For instance, let me quote to you. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, he is also said to be the father of the Constitution. He wrote these words: "We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government." Now, the institutions would have been the presidency, it would have been the Congress, Senate, the House of Representatives, and the judicial system. So we've staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves, read it with me, according to the Ten Commandments of God. Now there's a founding father, fourth president of the United States, and he says that this nation is founded upon the principle of self-government based upon what? The Ten Commandments of God. Let me read another to you. John Witherspoon, a Scottish-American minister, signer of the Declaration of Independence, wrote these words: "The Ten Commandments are the sum of the moral law. Fail to teach the commandments, and you'll end up with a generation that has no moral judgment." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, wrote, "The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal as well as a moral and religious code. Laws essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever professed any code of laws." In other words, you have to go back to the commandments to understand the establishing and the perpetuity of law. It resides in the commandments. Also, you may not know this, on the eastern frieze of the Supreme Court, Moses sits right in the middle. And what is he holding? He is holding in his hands the Ten Commandments. Our nation is founded upon the commandments for its law and for its order. I will go on, just a couple more thoughts. 50 years ago when I was growing up, it was not unusual to go into a public school classroom and hanging on the wall somewhere would be what? The Ten Commandments. And by the way, I didn't ask the question, but if that's not in our school, I want it in our school next year. Every room having a reminder of the commandments. Public schools displayed the Ten Commandments until 1980 when the Supreme Court ruled that they could no longer be in the school. Also, courtrooms across America always had on the walls what? The Ten Commandments. It was not unusual to find a large granite stone and inscribed or engraved on that large granite monument in front of a courthouse was the Ten Commandments. You see, that is the heritage of who we are as a nation. And so here we go. Here's the problem, I believe, in our nation, is that the Ten Commandments are no longer preached from the pulpits of our nation. We've become a nation that preaches grace, or churches that preach grace and liberty, and yet we never preach the law, which is the fundamental to the need of grace. I remember years ago, and you might have noticed, I've not really had evangelists in recent years. A lot of those is because two that I used to bring in, when they would come, I could tell their preaching was changed. There was no power there. And I realized the thing that was missing was preaching about the issue of sin. They were preaching about grace and liberty, but they weren't preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. Here's a thought for you. We must preach both the grace of God and the commandments of the Lord if we are to restore justice and civility to our nation. Why is this nation lawless? Why do we have stores in major cities that can no longer stay there? Even Walmart is fleeing areas because there is a lawlessness in society. Kids running into a store, grabbing everything they can and going out the door, and no one's stopping them. Talk to some people in retail. They'll tell you they can't even stop them from shoplifting, because we become so lawless. My point to you today is we've got to begin teaching our children. I can't teach all the children of the world, but you and I can teach our children that there are commandments in God's Word, and they're not negotiable. They're not suggestions. They are the law. On your outline then, the greatest gift to mankind is the personification of the commandments in Jesus Christ. That is, in His incarnation, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the revelation of the commandments at Sinai. Jesus Christ, by His perfection, His sinlessness, He passed the test of the law that you and I can't pass, for the law condemns us. But by God's grace, we can be saved through Christ. Let's consider this. You have your Bible there this morning. Exodus chapter 20. For 3,500 years, Western civilization was governed by the commandments. Western civilization had the rule of law that was directly taken from the influence of the principles in God's Word. As we come to Exodus 20, and we can look at another, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, we know that Moses had gone up the mount, and there he had spent 40 days. During the course of those days, God not only spoke the commandments, but we read that God inscribed the commandments on the law, on the tablets of the law. And I'm going to invite you this morning to consider the commandments. Here's the thought, and I need to finish that outline for you quickly. The commandments are, and I'm going to give you four things. Number one, they are the foundation of God's law, His precepts, and His statutes. They are fundamental. Number two, the law is a reflection of the sinless nature of God. You and I can be weighed by the law, and we're all guilty. We have broken the law. Somebody would say, well, I've not broken all the commandments, but the law is a whole. Break one commandment and you've broken the law. Number three, the legal terms of God's covenant with Israel was represented in the commandments. And number four, the will of the Lord concerning the conduct of His people is established by the commandments. The commandments say, this is what I want you to be. This is who I am, and this is what I would have you to be. Let me invite you. You have your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, and I want you to notice that the commandments describe our relationship. The first is our relationship with God. Look with me, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. In verse 3 we read, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." Let me pause there. Do you know why we don't bow to leaders? I was watching England and the crowning of King Charles, and the ladies are curtsying and the men are bowing. But as an American, and our nation founded upon the Word of God, we as Americans bow to no man. We bow only to a holy God. You ever thought about that? That's why we don't curtsy before or bow before the president. We have one, and his name is Jehovah God. Let me invite you to continue with me. Notice also in verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Think about it in our society today. How often, whether you're listening to the radio or you're watching something on television, how often do you hear the name of God taken in vain? Now, I would ask you, if you're my age, do you remember when you would have never heard that? Never, ever. But in this society that is godless, it's constant assault on God's name. Notice then also, if you would, again, verses 12 through 15. I'm going to go back up. I skipped it. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." Now, I'm not going to break down whether or not it's going to be Saturday or it's going to be Sunday, but I am going to say this. The problem with us is that we never take time. We're always doing something. We never rest. We're always work, 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 go, go, go. And as a result of that, we never pause enough to enjoy the solitude of a holy God, to ponder and to meditate upon his truths. And so we have four commandments that define our relationship with God. And these are things that we should teach our children. Do not take God's name in vain. Never allow anyone to become a God in your life. There is only one God, and he is creator. But notice also how the commandments also define our relationship with others. I'm going to read, beginning, if you would, at verse 12. In verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Listen, it's not a suggestion, but every son and every daughter has a responsibility to give honor to their parents. There ought to be a godly fear of mom and dad. You said fear of their discipline? No, fear of their disappointment. That's what it would mean to honor. That you are moved by a longing and a desire to make sure that you not only treat them with respect, but as you read later in the Word, that you also obey them. And by the way, my dad turns 90 this year. Am I duty bound to still honor my father? Absolutely I am. Let me keep reading. And so we not only then have honor thy father and thy mother. And by the way, it comes with a promise, young people, that thy days may be long upon the land. And then another, verse 13, thou shalt what? Not kill. Why is that? Because human life is sacred. Every life is sacred to a holy God. I rejoice in the fact that the Supreme Court overturned abortion. But tragically, it's every state now is working towards an agenda of once again sacrificing innocent life. Verse 14, thou shalt not, say it with me, commit adultery. I remember as I was growing up, I think I only had one friend whose family, whose parents got divorced. All my other friends, I never knew another family that was broken. Not one. Were you the same? Most of you? Many of you? Not one. In our society now, over 50%. Adultery. Sexual sins are treated like a passing rite. But it should be the urgency of every mom and every dad that our young people understand that God is holy and He will not accept sexual fornication, sexual immorality. And by the way, that commandment wipes out all of the sexual agenda of our day. It is counter to God. And then we continue, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. I think if I owned the store, I would put above the doorway, thou shalt not steal. You would say, it may not do anything. They're going to at least see it going out the door that there is a higher law than the man's law, right? That we don't steal from others. I'll tell you a quick story. I may have shared this one time with you. I was staying at a cousin's house, and he had a neat little gun. He actually had a rifle that would shoot plastic bullets. Coolest thing, right? And I accidentally packed some of the plastic bullets in my pocket. Did not know it. We're on the way back, and it was like a two-hour drive. And I found those plastic bullets in my pocket. And I decided I was going to hide them because I knew my dad would kill me. All right? Well, my mom discovered my secret. I don't know why I didn't throw them out. I guess I was naive. So my mom finds the plastic bullets that I hadn't meant to take, but that I did not return, and finds them. And you know, the next time we saw that family, you know what they made me do? Take the plastic bullets into my cousin and his parents and say that I'm sorry that I took these. That's the way we used to teach our children, right? We taught them their consequences to sin. Let me continue. Verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What's another way of saying that? Thou shalt not what? Lie. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. But don't lie. You know, today I find even with believers sometimes, I have to say, tell me the truth. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what the truth is. I want to hear the truth. It's funny, having a school as we do, believe it or not every child in the school is an angel. And if they get in trouble, guess what they'll do? They'll lie. Who taught them how to lie when they're 2 years old? How do they learn that? You know how they learn it? Because it's their nature. It is the nature of a child to lie. And therefore you have to teach them what? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. These are things that are fundamental. Well, so pastor, it's just like one law after the other. Yeah, that's how you learn. And then finally, looking at verse 17, I wish I could put this in the White House. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Do you realize that we should not covet what we don't have? And we shouldn't covet what others have? But we live in a culture today that I have a right. I am entitled to something. No, you're not. You're entitled to nothing. I wish our government would get back to that. These are fundamental things that are not being taught. They should be taught. I wish the evening news would come on at 6 o'clock to 6:30 and 7 o'clock, and they would portray people not as victims, but as criminals. If we are going to save our nation one family at a time, we're going to have to get back to teaching the truths and realizing that God's laws and commandments are not inconveniences. They are guideposts and they are guidelines. Now let me say this. There are estimated in the Old Testament 613 Old Testament laws. Now, those are all built on the foundation of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments, the foundation. And then we have the various laws that grow out of that. And somebody would say, well, preacher, we're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're under grace today. And, you know, the Old Testament, that's a thing of the past. Someone has done a study of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it is estimated that there are 1,050 principles and precepts. And you know what? Every one of them is rooted in, guess what? The Ten Commandments. They're all built on that. And so if we don't teach the Ten Commandments as a foundation, everything collapses on itself. My challenge to us today, risking being called legalists, is that we teach and preach the whole counsel of God. And if we fail to do so, we will not have a democracy. We will have a tyranny. And I think it's coming. And my time is almost up. I want to give you a few verses, and we'll come back and address this at another time. But you know that the Lord summed up the Ten Commandments, right, in two commandments. But did you know that the Old Testament did the same thing? Let me give you, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt... Now, where have you heard this? Christ taught it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Remember the lawyer coming to Christ, and he was trying to test Christ, he was trying to trick Christ, and he said, Lord, what, our teacher, rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so when we look in the New Testament, and the Lord is answering the lawyer who was trying to trick him up, the Lord did what you and I should do. He quoted the Word of God. It wasn't his opinion, but it was the Word of God, even though he was the Word made flesh. My challenge for us today is, as much as we applaud this great nation, as much as we're thankful for the men and women who have served and who have died, and many who are still serving this country, let us realize that if we don't individually and as families get back to the fundamentals, we're going to lose our nation. I may not be able to save the neighbors' families, but at least I can deal with my family and my family's needs. And so here's my challenge to you today, and it's totally different than anything I would have preached today. But I'm challenging you to learn the commandments and to teach them to your children and your children's children. In fact, I've thought, maybe Summer can help me with this, that maybe we can come up with something of printing out the commandments in such a way that we can give them to each of you. Put them in a frame and have them in your house. For the commandments of the Lord, for those who love Him, they're not oppressive. They're not harsh. They're not heavy. They are a reflection of His love and His longing for you and for me to be a holy people. I'm going to go to the last verses, and I'm going to have you read them with me. I'd planned to do this, and I'll come back and finish this at another time. But would you go to Psalm 119, Sheila, and verse 10 through 16? And I want you to read with me these words. Would you read it with me? Let's read together. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me stop. As you're reading through this, I have underlined everything that deals with the commandments, the word, and the law. And so for the psalmist, as he's writing, he's not writing about something that is oppressing him. He's writing about something that delights him. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoice in the way of testimonies as much as in all riches. Think about that. The word, the law, the commandments, verse 15 and 16. I will meditate in thy precepts, have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Here's my challenge to you today. If you love this nation and you love your family, then may the love of God move you to boldly, lovingly share His principles, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His word. May we study it. May we meditate upon it so that we might be able to give an answer to others of the hope that is in us. I love this nation. I am, as the second slide said today, I am an American. But I am foremost a child of God. And I long for this nation to come back to the Lord. But it will only happen if we do so one family and one church at a time. That our love for God's word is preeminent. In a world that is depraved and growing ever more wicked, that our homes are committed to Him above all things. A reminder, and I close. Obedience to the law doesn't save, does it? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I will close today saying this. The word and the commandments is essential that we might understand the grace of our God and His offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Let's pray. Father, we